Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose for our life. Lord, we thank you that your ways are above our ways, higher than the heavens are above the earth. And so, Lord, we submit today, this evening, we submit ourselves to your will, to your ways. Holy Spirit, speak to us and have your way with us. Holy Spirit, do what you do best, Lord. And change our life. Help us to be conformed into the image of you, Lord Jesus. And we ask this in the precious and amazing name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right. Hey, good evening. It's good to see some of y'all out here. It's wonderful. Hey, let me remind you, y'all in Facebook land, if you come out Sunday, don't forget some face covering. I have mine here that my wife made for me. Pretty cool. Anyways, look, at this time, I don't have a whole lot of announcements, so I'm just going to ask you to open your Bible. Now, I know on the thing it says 2 Kings 1, but we have to finish up 1 Kings chapter 22, the last verses that we didn't get to. I've entitled our message, The Man of God, and we've broken our verses into five sections. The ancestry in verses 41 through 53 of chapter 22 of 1 Kings. We'll go through that rather quickly. And then we'll come to the accident in verse 1 through 2, the assignment in verse 3 through 8, the answer in verse 9 through 14, and the angel in verse 15 through 18 of 1 Kings. Now, what have we seen? Here's what we've seen. We've seen the ministry of Elisha. Elijah is going on. We're going to see Elijah depart, and we'll have Elisha come onto the scene. But in the meantime, we saw the ministry of Elijah. We saw King Ahab go to battle without seeking the Lord. He even put on a disguise after he was told that he would meet his demise. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, he had him in full garb, a full king garb. And of course, remember, they were told the opposing army was told, forget about all the little guys, just go straight for the kings. Because if you can get the king, then we can just move on. And of course, what happened was the men saw Jehoshaphat in his full kingly garb, and they started going after him, but then they recognized that he wasn't King Ahab, and that was because he had prayed out. He had prayed and pleaded with God, and God came to his rescue, and of course, they turned around and went the other way. And one thing we know is that King Ahab had put on a battle uniform and was in a chariot, and we had a certain man who took a random arrow, and that arrow flew through the air, and it went right between the armor of King Ahab. And of course, King Ahab bled all over the floor of the chariot, and they washed it out, and then of course, the dogs licked up the blood, just as God told him would happen. He did not have an honorable death. And I ran across one interesting quote. It says, an inexcusable wrong brings an inescapable chastisement, and that's the case. He tried to escape God's judgment, but of course, you cannot escape God's judgment. Now, real quick, let's go through verse 41 through 53 and look at the ancestry. Verse 41. Let me put on my glasses. That'll help. Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, had become the king over Judah in the fourth year of King Ahab of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother was Azubah, and the daughter of Zilhai. So we have his mom. He made his mama proud. He was a good king, and he reigned for 25 years in Jerusalem. And remember, we have basically a civil war. We have a nation that's torn in two. We have the northern part and the southern part. We'll look at that in a little more detail here in a little bit. Verse 43. And he walked in the ways of his father Asa. Now, Asa was a good king, and so was Jehoshaphat. And he did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifice and burnt incense on the high places. Now, listen, he's a godly king. He's a good guy. But he didn't do everything perfectly right. And so they had these high places, and the high places were where they would offer up to idols. Now, some of the high places were, they use it to offer up to God, but that is not what God asked for. God had the temple. God had Jerusalem. That's where it was supposed. So it was kind of like taking God and what he had provided and twisting it into their own way of worship. Listen, folks, we have to worship God the way God has prescribed. You can be well-meaning, but you have to be you have to be right with God. So though Jehoshaphat was a godly king, he didn't do everything perfectly right. As we saw earlier, right, earlier in this chapter, when he joined Ahab, he did it without seeking God. It's not good. And I'm encouraged by this. I love the fact that in the scripture, God always allows humans to be human. And that the reason why he does that is to be an encouragement to you and I. That listen, we're all going to blow it. But God's mercy and grace, he's always right there, ready to forgive us when we blow it. All we have to do is turn to him. Listen, sometimes someone can be walking away from God for years. And they go, but Pastor Randy, I've been away from God for so long. But you know what's cool? You can be 2 years, 3 years away from the Lord, and it only takes one moment, one split second to get right back in his graces. And that is a wonderful thing about God. I like what Joel chapter 2, verse 13 says. So rend your heart, not your garments. In other words, don't let your repentance be outward. Don't just rip your garments. Rend your heart. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great in kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Listen, we saw King Ahab. Remember, he had repented, and God said, fine, I won't bring judgment upon you right now. And then, of course, that was short-lived, and he went back to doing sin. But he could have repented. He could have repented, but he didn't. Verse 44. Also, Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. So, listen, when you're right with God, that's what you want to do. You want to be peacemaker. You want to be peaceable. And this is Jehoshaphat. He's got a good heart. He's a good guy. Not perfect, but a good guy. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, the might that he showed, and how he made war, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And the rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. And I love that. He's like, you know what? Let's get them out of here. Let's get these perverse people. Let's get those who don't want to follow God. Let's get them out. And that's important for you and I. Listen, when we repent, I remember when I first got saved, there were a lot of people that I called my friends that I could not have a friendship with anymore. I couldn't have a deep acquaintance. They just kind of faded away because I was no longer the same. Listen, if you're hanging on, if you're out there and you've given your life, but you're still hanging on to friends that will lead you to sin, you're in danger. Here we see Jehoshaphat, he understands that you have to get that out, even if they are, these are other Jews. He's like, no, but you don't want to follow the regular God. You don't want to follow the real God. You want to be perverse in your actions. He says, no, we got to sever this relationship. You got to get out of the land. he banishes them. No, they could have repented. But of course, those he banished, you go, oh, how mean a king would banish them. Well, no, they could have repented. They could have stopped, but they didn't want to. But it just reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. You're probably familiar with 2 Corinthians 6, 14. In 2 Corinthians 6, 14, it says, we got a verse for that? Okay. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, there you go, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And so it's important that we understand. Sometimes you have to sever those relations in order to keep your heart pure, in order to keep right with God. Listen, if you're going to be a friend of God, it's going to make you very difficult to be a friend with sin or with those who do not want to repent of their sin. Now, that's not to say that you should not have any unbelieving friends. In fact, we are to be in the world, just not of the world. So does that mean, hey, Pastor Eddie, should I not have, you know, these friends? No, you can have them, but you have to be careful about how deep you take the friendship. It should be with this in mind. I have these friends who aren't saved, but my goal and my purpose with them is to try and lead them to the Lord. I want to be an influence in their life and not allow them to be an influence in my life. And that's what Jehoshaphat wants in this case. He doesn't want that bad influence for his people, the people of God. So he says, hey, you got to get out of here. Verse 47. Now there was no king in Edom, only the deputy of the king. Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Orah for gold. But they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked in Ezon Geber. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, let my servant go to your servant in the ships, but Jehoshaphat would not. Now, listen, we're told a little bit more information in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 35 through 37, tells us that Jehoshaphat made an alliance with Ahaziah, and the Lord told Jehoshaphat, because he made this alliance without seeking the Lord, that God allowed the ships to be destroyed. So here once again, Jehoshaphat, a good guy. Just like us, sometimes we, you know, maybe you're a really good gal or good guy, but sometimes if we do not seek the Lord, we can blow it. We can mess up. It didn't mean that Jehoshaphat lost favor, he just lost blessing because he formed this alliance. And we're told that over in 2 Chronicles. And it says, Jehoshaphat rested with his father and was buried with his father in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. Verse 51. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria. So remember, Samaria is the headquarters for the northern kingdom. That's their capital, and then Jerusalem for Judah is their capital. In the 17th year of Jehoshaphat the king, and reigned 2 years over Israel. Really a short reign, 2 years. That's it. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father and in the ways of his mother. Oh, great, Jezebel. And in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. So listen, what a legacy. And I'm reminded of this, brothers and sisters. We leave a legacy to our children, to our friends, to our relatives. They look at us and we can leave a legacy. Here in this case, we have one king following the footsteps of his mother and father and doing evil. And of course, it shortened his blessing as being a king. Now let's move on to 2 Kings chapter 1 as we move into a new book, verse 18 1 through 18, as we look at the man of God. Now, this is really a tale of two kingdoms. This book, if you've read it before, you know it can be a little difficult to follow. Why? Because it's going to do a lot of jumping around. There's a lot of people with dual names. And you go, wait, who is that? And you, well, prayerfully together, I'll help you to understand and not get too confused. But there's a lot of jumping around. There's some names that are switched around. But here's what we know as an overview. Israel and Samaria being the capital of the north, Judah and Jerusalem being the capital of the south. The northern kingdom will have 20 kings in all of them evil, all of them bad, one after another. The southern, Judah, will have 19 kings and one queen. However, 8 will be good and 12 will be bad. So, But let's look now as we continue in the Kings, but as we begin Kings, 2 Kings chapter 2, and we'll get through this. First chapter pretty easy, second chapter pretty easy, but you'll see as we get on, it'll be a little, we'll work it out. Let's look at the accident in verse 1 through 2. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now listen, they go, ooh, Ahab's dead. He's evil. Jezebel, she's no longer has any power. Let's do our thing. Let's break away. Let's test the waters, right? They don't even have a king in place yet. Now, Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. Now, this is interesting. Not only did he not listen to God in the big things, in Deuteronomy it says if you were going to build something with a ledge, that you were to put a banister of some sort up. He didn't even follow that. Had he followed God's word, he would have put it. But he puts the lattice. Evidently, you know, he's thinking, I got this. He's leaning up against the lattice, all comfortable, and he falls through. This would happen. This happened before. This happened to peasants. This happened to kings. It's not a good thing. You'd think that, you know, someone would figure out, we better listen to God in Deuteronomy. So he gets injured. But I'm reminded of Proverbs 16:18. In Proverbs 16:18, it says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. And here, these kings have to be careful because oftentimes they get haughty. And I'll tell you, listen, I'm a supporter. I support Trump. I voted for Trump. I'm probably going to vote for Trump again. But I am really concerned because there are sometimes, more often than not, that he's talking and all I hear is pride. And I'm like, oh, Lord, he invokes your name. And I like his policies. I don't like his pride. And it concerns me. And then I look in the mirror and say, oh, Lord, help me to not get caught up in my pride. Because it is so easy to do. But God's word is true. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. And so it worries me when my pride creeps in. And it worries me when I see pride in others, and I wish I could talk to him. I'd tell him, calm down, man. Get off Twitter. Listen, anything with twit in it is not good. Anyways. So he sent messenger and said, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from injury. What? You're a Jew. Have you not learned? Did you not hear what happened to your dad? Did you not hear what Elisha did to the prophets, that your mom's prophets, your dad's prophets? He sends them to Baal-zebub. Baal means Lord. Zebub means fly. Lord of the flies. I don't know about you. I hate flies. They're nasty. Actually, in this word, the root word is dung. And you know, flies love dung. So when a fly comes around, all I can think is, how much dung did that fly land on before it landed on my bread? That's pretty nasty. Now, this deity, Beelzebub, was a Philistine deity worshipped in Ekron. Now, when I thought of Beelzebub, when I'm looking at it, you know what the first thing I thought of? Bohemian Rhapsody by Queen. You know the song, right? Mama just killed a man, put a gun to his head, pulled the trigger, now he's dead. And then later on in the chorus, when they go into this, mama mia, let me go, it says, Beelzebub has a devil put aside for me, for me. It's like, great, a song that talks about Beelzebub having Lord of the flies meaning demons. In the New Testament, Beelzebub is a name for Satan himself. Prince of devils. In fact, what's sad is in Matthew 12:24, now the Pharisee heard it and said, this fellow does not cast out demon except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. So even they know that Beelzebub is a ruler of demons. And who's the ruler of demons? Satan. They tried to accuse Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, because he was able to tell demons what to do. Wow. And here, what do we have? We have a Jewish king seeking the false god of the Philistines. He's seeking Satan himself. How sad. How sad. And yet we are told that his mom and dad were more evil than he. Wow. Now, you know what gets me? What gets me is when Christians, well-meaning perhaps, will kind of fall into the same category. And you go, well, what are you talking about? Horoscopes. We have no reason to be playing with horoscopes. With the zodiac, the zodiac. Oh, I'm Cancer. I know I'm Cancer, but that's from my BC days. Now, as a Christian, I don't go read that to see what's going to happen to me this year. I read my Bible to see what's going to happen this year. I read my Bible to see what I'm supposed to do. Brothers and sisters, can I tell you, if you rely on your horoscopes, please don't. Rely on the Lord. Talk to Him. To me, a horoscope is like a fortune cookie, except more demonic. A fortune cookie. Look, I like to do this. I'm not saying when you go and get a fortune cookie to run away from it. Oh, a fortune cookie, run the other. No. Listen, you know what we do for fun? We take the fortune cookie. I like to read it. But I'll say, what Bible verse has this sentiment? And we make it into a Bible game, because I'd rather trust in the word of God than in the word of a computer that printed those things out on a piece of paper. But it's no different with the horoscope. But Pastor Randy, I read my horoscope and it's so accurate. Yeah, they're so general. There's a lot of it that's not wrong either. I mean, that is wrong as well. But you know what takes the cake? I understand, you know, I used to do that. I used to read my horoscope, and I was a Christian, and I followed, you know, I was going to the church for quite a few years, and then one day my pastor taught on the horoscope, and I was like, hey, what's wrong with the horoscope? There's nothing wrong with that. It's just good, clean fun. And then I looked into it deeper, and I challenge you, go look at it. Go look at the origins of it. Go look at what it's all about, and it's not good. But what takes the cake is when a church leader goes full pagan. Now, I'm not trying to offend anyone. I'm just going to tell you the facts, and you do with it what you want. Sunday, this last Sunday, Pope Francis told a Spanish journalist that he believed the coronavirus pandemic is nature having a fit in response to environmental pollution. This is what I'm going to read you. This is quote. You can look this up. I wish I were making this up. I'm not making this up. Pope Francis. Curiously, the planet hasn't been very clear for a long time. The planet has been very clear for a very long time. The reporter. Is it possible that this is nature's hour of reckoning with us? Pope Francis. There is a saying that you surely know, God always forgives. We sometimes forgive, But nature never forgives. Fire, earthquake, that's it. Nature is having a fit. So that we will take care of nature. I'm sorry, but nature doesn't have a mind, a soul, a spirit, or a thought. Nature is a creation of God. Nature is numb. And here, Pope Francis, the leader of the largest church movement in the world, telling people that nature has an opinion.
Wow.
Nature is having a fit, like kicking and stomping of one's feet in outbursts, acting like a child having a tantrum. In this interview, Pope Francis made, it's a longer, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. He made some references to God, some scant ones, but he did admit that he has sometimes doubted the existence of God in the past. A reporter, pardon the question. Here's a reporter, he asked this question. Pardon the question. But in a situation like this one, is it possible to have a crisis of faith? Can even the Pope doubt the existence of God? Pope Francis, clearly so. No one is exempt from existential temptations. The reporter, you have doubted the existence of God? Pope Francis, during my life, yes. Okay, I get that. There have been times, fleeting moments. He says, at this moment, no. But during my life, yes, a few times. I recall that in my life, I've had my doubts regarding the faith, my crisis of faith, but they have been resolved by the grace of God. And that sounds awesome. Yay. But watch. The reporter asked if he had an opinion regarding the situation at hand. Pope Francis, I have hope in humanity, in men and women. I have hope in the nations. I have much hope. Nations are going to be taught by the crisis to rethink their lives. We are going to come out better, fewer, of course. Many, many remain on the road, and it is hard, but I have faith that we are going to come out better. I feel like I just read the long fortune cookie. What are you talking about? What you got? You have hope in people? You have hope in nations? Where's the hope in God? Where's Jesus Christ is a healer? He's a great physician. What about the Bible speaks of these are moaning and groanings. It's not the end yet. But these are birth pains predicted by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is soon to return. So you need to get your life right. What about that? Oh, no. Instead, he talks about how he's doubted his faith, but he has he's doubted his faith in God at times, but he has faith in humanity and in nations. It's kind of like the governor of New York saying, God didn't get us through this. We got ourselves through this. Pride cometh before the fall. Yikeronis. But listen, brothers and sisters, we find our hope in one place. God and his Son, who is alive, and in the Holy Spirit, who is alive in us, if we have surrendered to him. That's what a man of God, that's what a woman of God, that is how we are to respond. But Mother Nature is having a tantrum, please. Please, that is foolish. Let's look at the assignment in verse 3 through 8. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, the Tishbite, arise, go and meet the messenger of the king of Samaria and say to him, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Hey, there's a little bit of sarcasm in that. He said, why are you going to Beelzebub? Is that because there's no God in Israel? That remember in Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 3? Remember Isaiah chapter 6? It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated high, seated on his throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. Two covered his face, two covered his feet, and two it flew. One cried to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," and the whole earth was filled with his glory. You know what the purpose of that was? Did you notice the first line? In the year that King Uzziah died, God has Isaiah see that although King Uzziah died and Israel's all kind of freaking out because they don't have a king, that he is still their king. And he says to Isaiah, "Hey, who's going to go? Who's going to tell the people that I am still seated on my throne? Why are they freaking out?" You see, that's the key, Pope Francis. It doesn't matter if Earth is throwing a tantrum, which is a ridiculous thing I've ever heard, but let's say for a moment you're right. Earth is having a tantrum. There's a God seated on his throne, and he's high and lifted up, and he is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And is to come. That's what the man of God, that's what the woman of God relies upon. And here, Elijah the Tishbite is sent to ask the question, are you going to Beelzebub because there is no God in Israel? And the answer to that is, there is a God in Israel. He always was there. He always will be there. And, of course, he will one day return. Now, therefore, says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed which you have gone up, but you shall die. So Elijah departed. So the Lord gives Elijah a message to give to the king. Hey, ask him, what am I, chopped liver? What am I? Am I not the God? Well, because you go to seek of Satan, the Lord of the flies, you're not going to get out of your bed. You're going to die. You want to know if you're going to live or die? You are not going to make it out of this sick bed. Wow. So Elijah gives the message. And he gives them this message. And so Elijah departed. So basically he tells the king's messengers, your king, he's going to die. Bye-bye. See you now. See you later. Have a good day. And when the messengers returned to him and said to him, he said to them, why have you come back? What? You just left. There's no way you could have made it all the way to Beelzebub and back. Why are you back? Why are you back so quick? And here's what they say, verse 6. So they said to him, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus saith the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sent to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Now, that had to blow his mind. Why? Because some stranger came up to these guys and just said, here was your mission to go to Beelzebub. Is that because there's no king? You're going to inquire. So this guy, right away, he's got to know this guy has some insight. He knows the future. He's no fortune cookie. He really knows the future. And they continue. They say, therefore, you shall not come down from the bed which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Bye-bye now, I'm going home, king. No, they have to stay. Then he said to them, hold the phone. What kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? Well, what guy was this? The wording here, he's not asking what kind of man. You know, he's asking, what do you look like? What does this guy look? Can you describe this guy to me who seemed to know exactly what you were doing, who had this deep insight? I believe that the king knows. He has an inkling of who this can be. I wonder if this is that Elijah guy that my dad and mom had to deal with, who was always bringing them some heavy-duty stuff. So they answered, "A hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And the king said, he said, "It's Elijah the Tishbite. I knew it. The hairy dude with the leather belt." Now, this is kind of interesting. This word, a hairy man, the word in the Hebrew is Seir Baal. You hear that word, Baal? That means Lord. This, he said, the Lord of the hair. You sent us for the Lord of the flies, and we ran into the Lord of hair. And he said, the Lord of hair said, "You're going to die." Basically, a Jewish Fabio ran into us in the desert and told us, "You're going to die." Who else was a hairy guy with a leather belt? Well, Esau was a hairy guy. He was not, though. That's pretty good. Esau was a hairy, hairy guy without a belt. So his pants were always, never mind. Okay, so, but John the Baptist. And remember, John the Baptist was Elijah. Jesus said, if you can believe it, John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. Isn't that interesting? But this man of God gave a message that this king, who is not a man of God, is a man of Satan, Beelzebub, gave him the worst news he could ever hear. But look at the arrogance, starting in verse 9. Then the king sent to him captain of 50 with his 50 men. So we went up to him, and there he was, sitting on the top of a hill. Now, I believe, some commentaries believe, that this was Mount Carmel. Elijah, I don't know about you, but if there was a place where I had an incredible victory, I'd want to hang out there. I'd want to say, "Hey, man, I saw a mighty miracle here." So we believe that that's where he's hanging out. And he spoke to him. So here's this captain of 50. For a king, his captain of 50 would be some elite soldiers. And he spoke to him, "Man of God, the king has said, come down." Notice the exclamation point. He's ordering him. He's giving him a harsh command. Come down. Get over here. Notice, though, he calls him a man of God. This is mocking. Listen, if he truly believed he was a man of the living God, he would have come a lot more respectfully. But he didn't have any respect. Man of God, the king. You're a man of God, but we are men of the king who has more power than your invisible God. That's kind of the attitude. Get over here. Verse 10. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, and I could hear, I picture Elijah sitting down. The 50 guys show up. He might even had half of his back turned to him. This is how I picture it. The scripture doesn't tell us, so I'm just picturing, because you're going to see why I think this in a moment. But he's sitting there. I think he's kind of like half sideways. I think he didn't even stand up. It doesn't say he stood up. It just says, if I'm a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and the 50 men. Oh, how nice. The soldier there, hey, you know, if I'm the man of God, may you be destroyed right there where you stand. There's no exclamation point. There's no word that he stood up to meet them. Or I think he just stayed seated and said, okay, if I'm the man of God, give me orders. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Well, that's some powerful stuff. That's like some Marvel superhero power stuff. I could see little Jewish kids and immature pastors wearing hero t-shirts. Superhero t-shirts. of Elijah calling fire from heaven. In fact, why do I say that? Well, over in Luke chapter 9, you don't have to turn there. In Luke chapter 9, we got James and John, the sons of thunder, Boanerges. That's what Jesus called them because they were real rambunctious dudes. And they said this, "Hey, Lord Jesus, you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?" They were fans of Elijah. They probably had Elijah t-shirts on. But I love the humility of Elijah. He didn't stand up and say, "You are mocking a man of God. Fire, come down." No, he's just sitting there. Maybe he's chewing on a blade of grass. You know, hey, I don't know. I get the feeling that he is totally relaxed. If. He didn't say, "I am a man of God, therefore burn." He didn't say that. He says, "If I am a man of God." You know what? I don't know if I, let's see if I am. What's it going to hurt? Oh, a lot. They're going to cook them. But no, nothing fancy, no powerful stance, no pleading, no crying out to God, "Oh, God, have mercy, bring fire." He's just like, "You know, if I'm the man of God, may you guys all be consumed by fire right now." Poosh. Crispy critters. Verse 11. Then he sent another captain of 50 with 50 men. Man, is this guy is rambunctious, isn't he? This king? I got to wonder, was there like some servants along with these soldiers that went back and gave report to the king? How long did this last? How long did it take? We're not told. But I get the impression that they know about what has happened, that they heard. Because look what he says. Then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men, and he answered and said to him, "Man of God, thus the king said, come down and watch quickly." In other words, I'm ordering you. It's like, it's almost as if this guy said, "Oh yeah, you know what? Elijah took out those other 50, but king, not on my watch, not my men." Because he gets up there and he's even more rambunctious. "Come down quickly. Get down here now." Even stronger. There is an arrogance in the wording. But it seems as if he didn't even move. He's seated in the same place, in the same mountain, in the same spot. And why? Why wouldn't he be freaking out? When the king finds out that I cooked some of his dudes, he's going to be angry, but he's just chill. Why? Because a man of God realizes that God will fight our battles. The man or woman of God puts their whole trust, all their trust in the might and the power of God, not in the might of this, not in flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual in nature, for pulling down strongholds. So it doesn't matter how strong these 50 men are and this captain. What matters is how strong is God. So Elijah's not even moved. He's sitting right there. "You know where to find me. I'm right here." So Elijah answered and said to them, same thing. "If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and the 50 men." And fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Wow. I mean, put yourself in that place of Elijah. Where do you get that idea? Hey, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down and consume you. Now, some might say this, isn't that kind of harsh? Here are these 50 guys, they're just obeying their king, and they come and they get consumed with fire. What about their families? Their wives and their children. They're like police officers, sort of. Isn't that cruel? No. Why? Well, God sees the heart. These are men who serve a wicked king. These are men that a wicked king trusts. Now, remember, we believe this is Mount Carmel. And what did we see happen before? Well, the first time the fire came down, remember, fire of God's grace fell on the offering. No one was consumed by fire. What was consumed was an innocent offering, an offering to for sin. But this time, the fire of God, the judgment, falls on the guilty. They're guilty. Of what? I don't know, but God knows. God doesn't just wipe people out because he's got nothing better to do. God knew the heart of every single one of those men, and there was wickedness there, and that is why the fire of God consumed them. This is not going to be on the screen, because I didn't turn this verse in. I thought about it afterwards. But Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29 of Hebrews chapter 12. I'll say it one more time just in case, because we don't have it on the screen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and fear. Listen to this. For our God is a consuming fire. These guards, these officers, may have even been there when fire came down and consumed the offering, and then Elijah killed the 450 prophets of Baal. Now they realize that these messengers were supposed to go to Baal-zebub. Instead, they run into Elijah, and he's in the same spot. And that's why I also believe that it was the same spot, because it was a warning to them. They should have come much more humbly. But can you imagine the scene where Elijah is sitting? The scorched ground of 100 soldiers now. First, it was 50 plus one captain. Now it's 100 plus two captains. 102. The ground smells. It's charred. 100 swords and shields just laying on the ground, scattered. And notice that Elijah doesn't pick up a sword and shield and says, all right, there's another batch coming. He just continues to sit. He doesn't need a sword and a shield. He's got God. He's got the word of God that's sharper than any two-edged sword. He's got faith in God, which is the shield to protect him against Baal-zebub or any other attack. That's what a man or a woman of God does. Trust in the Lord. Verse 13. And again, he sent a third captain of 50 with 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up. And he sees the charred earth. He's heard about what's happened. It probably smells like flesh, perhaps even body figures, burnt figures on the ground. And he came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50, look at this, servants of yours be precious in your sight. Notice these 50 servants of yours. Not the servants of King Ahaziah. No. It's your servants of yours. We are at your service. Why? Because you serve the high God. There is no king above our king, people. There's no president, no ruler, no speaker of the house, no governor that is greater than our king. The man and woman of God has a power behind the things we say and the things we do, as long as we allow our God to lead us and we obey him. That's awesome. He's humbled by the God that Elijah represents. Isn't that cool? He falls to his knees and says, hey, have mercy. I know you are. He's not, hey, man of God, get down here now. He didn't do that. He's like, oh, you're a man of God. I come respecting not him so much, but who he represents. Elijah is God's envoy. Do you realize that we, the Bible tells us, you and I are ambassadors of Christ? When you are an ambassador of a nation, all of that nation's armies back you up. All of the hosts of heaven back you up when you and I represent the living God. How freeing is that? He says, notice, he's going to recount to Elijah what has taken place. Look, fire has come down from heaven. Look at the bodies. And burned up the first two captains of 50 and their 50. But let my life now be precious in your sight. I have a wife and kids. I got family. Don't make me a crispy critter. You got the power. You serve the real God. Will you please, pretty please, come with us, pretty please? That's what he's doing. I love that. Humbled. Notice this. Elijah's not demanding humility. Bow before me, earthlings. He's not doing that. Why? Because he's humbled by the power of God too. When the centurion came to Jesus, he said to Jesus, I see that you are under authority as I am under authority. And Jesus marveled at his faith. Why? You see, they look at Elijah here and they go, you're under authority of a bigger authority than my authority, but we're both under authority, so will you please come with me? That's awesome. That's what true spirituality looks like. You do not have to demand respect. Respect comes because everyone recognizes who you are serving. Elijah is a true man of God. Let's look at the angel in verse 15 through 18. We're going to make it. Verse 15. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him and do not be afraid of him. Why would the angel say at this point to Elijah, do not be afraid of him? Because at this point, Elijah is a little afraid. Not of that guy, but he's afraid of what the king is going to do. Why? You don't just tell an evil, wicked king that you're going to die and think that he's going to bless you. Oh, you're the guy who said, I'm going to die. Come in, let me bless you. No. But the angel says, hey, don't be afraid to go with him. Go ahead and go with him. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Elijah there, I'd be kind of puffed up. I ain't afraid of nothing. I'll call some more fire down. But he recognizes that it's up to God when God wants to show himself mighty. I cannot demand God to do this or do that. In fact, we should never presume that we can tell God what to do. Heal this person. I can't tell God to do that. I can pray and ask God, God, is it your will? Would you? I know you can. Would you please? I can't say, demon, get out. No, I say, Lord, come into this person's life, change them. And it takes, listen, we got to quit presuming that we got the power. We got the Holy Spirit, but it's up to the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do. And so Elijah has respect as well for God. He don't walk around presuming that he can just beckon God to fry people whenever he likes. So he arose and went with him to the king. So he said, the angel told him, hey, God said, don't be afraid, Elijah. Just go ahead and go with him. He's like, yes, sir. That's what a man of God or a woman of God does. Yes, Lord. Lord says, go over there. But I'm afraid. Don't be afraid. God wants you to go. Yes, Lord. What does God want you to do that you're apprehensive about? What is it that you want to do that God's telling you don't do? Listen, there's only victory in obedience. There's only blessing in obedience. It doesn't mean you can lose your salvation. You and I can sin and we won't lose our salvation. We lose blessings. Or we walk in obedience and we gain blessings. But not salvation. Salvation is a free gift done by Christ, period. End of story. Then he said to him, So he comes to the king. And he says to Ahijah, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron. Is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." Notice he repeats exactly what he told the servants. The servants repeated exactly what he told them to the king. And here he comes to the king and he says exactly what he told the servants and what the servants told him. They're not adding or subtracting. He repeats exactly. Why? Because a man or a woman of God does not say anything other than what God has required of us. One of my greatest apprehensions, one of the things that I pray hardest about when I'm preparing a message is that, Lord, I would not add or subtract to your word in any way that is displeasing or that you would not approve of, that you would be in my mouth, that I would decrease and you would increase. Because if I add to the word, then I am not obedient to God. If you or I add or subtract from God's word, then we are not obedient to his word. Then we cannot call ourselves men and women of God at that moment. We can call ourselves rebellious. It is so important, and I love the fact that everyone here repeated exactly as God wanted it to be said. So important. So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. Now, we're not told, but it seems as if he died that instant. It's like, you're not going to make it out of your bed. You're going to die. Boom. I don't know if God gave him a few seconds to soak that in or what. But we get the impression that he died right there. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. He's going to die in front of you." He didn't tell him that, but I mean, that's basically what the angel could have told him. But he just said, "Hey, don't be afraid and go." Now watch this. Because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat. You're like, what? Listen, a lot of names, that's like saying John, the king, his son John took his place in the second year of John Jehoshaphat. It's just a common name. But you're going to see that they have other names. We'll look at that. We're almost out of time here. But they have multiple names. It's like short, you know, or Robert, you know, you can call him Bob. We're going to see that some of these people have dual names, but it's the same guy. Now, the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, whatever his name is, which he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of King of Israel? So here we have an ungodly king. We have a godly messenger of God. We have the ungodly king meeting his demise, having a very short run at kingship. And then we have the mighty man of God who is obedient, and even in the face of danger, he stays faithful to the Lord unto the end. And here would be my question as we wrap this up. Are you a man or woman of God? Are you willing to do exactly as the Lord says, when the Lord says, no matter if it's hard, difficult, scary? Are you willing to allow the Lord, the living God, fight your battles? Are you trusting him to deal with your enemies? Are you willing to put aside your wants and desires and live obedience to God? Or are you just doing your own thing? Do you trust in the living God to answer your prayers? Are you looking at fortune cookies and zodiacs and popes and presidents and speakers of the house and governors? Listen, I don't care what any of those people say. All I care about, what does God say? I don't care. And some people are like, what kind of pastor are you? I'm the kind of pastor that's going to live for God. And I pray that I'm willing to die for God if need be. But the question that I have for you is, where's your heart tonight? Where's your heart this year? especially as we see turmoil in this world? Are you looking to God? Are you looking at your zodiac? What's going to happen the rest of this year? Oh, I'm going to meet a true love. How about falling in love with Jesus? So I pray that each one of us is examining our heart tonight to see if we are men and women of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's alive. It's alive. It's alive. It's so challenging at times, convicting at times, refreshing and encouraging all the time. And so, Lord, I thank you for your son, Jesus. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I thank you for teaching us and speaking into our lives, even tonight, even over the internet, even here, those who are here in person. God, we just want to be counted as men and women of you. Those who are obedient, those who walk in power, those who walk in faith, and those who are humble when we recognize just how mighty and powerful you are. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we honor you in the precious name of your Son and our Lord and Savior who is coming soon. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing one last song.